Turn your Bibles again this morning to the Gospel according to John, and we'll be in chapter 16 again today. While you're turning there, I thought it was a blessed thought this morning. Brother Bruce was telling me about listening. Who was he?
Well, that was
I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the other one.
Stephen Hamilton.
Stephen, I don't know. Stephen Hamilton?
Yes.
Okay. Anyway, he was talking about this lady that was blind from her birth, never had seen anything, not one thing. Can you imagine that? Not having ever seen anything. But she told the pastor that she was blessed.
More blessed than
he was. He said, well, how is that? He said, well, when I get and stand before the Lord, he'll be the first thing that I have ever seen. And amazing. What amazing. All right, John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, it is a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Let me pause right here again. I wanted to remark about something that JT was talking about earlier, about Judas betraying the Lord with a kiss. It's amazing that, you know, again, that Judas didn't know that Christ was going to know what was in his heart, because he had just pointed him out as the one that was going to betray him. But it's amazing how, and we never get over it, do we, marveling at the depravity of the heart of man. He always thinks that he sees, but he doesn't see. Now that woman that we were just talking about, she knew she couldn't see. In fact, the Lord himself said to the scribes and Pharisees, if you were blind, you would see. But now, because you say, I see, your sin remain. All right, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy, or that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right. Going back to verse 13 then, we're talking about the Holy Ghost and the giving and receiving of the Holy Ghost, the coming of the Holy Ghost. And we have talked about this again for the last two Sundays, but just wanted to go one little bit further into it, go a long ways into talking about the office and the person, the office, and the effects of the Holy Ghost. But the main thing is, he says, that he will guide you into all truth. Now, when he's talking about guiding, he gives the impression that the Lord is going to not do everything at one time, right? In other words, he's not going to give us all knowledge instantly. We're going to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We go back to, again, Isaiah chapter 28, and we see that it is shown to us there, says, Whom shall he teach knowledge? And who is it? He that is weaned from the breast. But it's here little and there little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. And so that's the way that the Holy Spirit, that's the idea of Him guiding. We also mentioned out of Isaiah chapter 30, He said, You'll hear a voice behind you saying, This is the way, go ye in thereat. So this is the Spirit that's going to guide us into all truth. It's not a forceful thing in the sense that it's a coercion, but it is He is guiding us. But if you guide somebody, what's got to be present first? It's going to have to want to be guided, right? He's going to have to want to follow that voice, if you will. And that's the way God has given to us a desire to study His Word, to meditate in His Word, because again, what is it? If ye continue in what? In my Word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But now, again, if we follow in His Word or continue in His Word, and then that's going to make us disciples indeed, what if we don't follow in His Word? then we're not his disciples. We cannot be his disciples. We've got to follow him. My sheep still know my voice, and they follow me. And so this is what the Lord has given us. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So this is the imperative, then, that we have the book and that we follow the Word, because it's through this that the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is going to guide us into all truth. Now, just a few observations about this all truth. This throws us a lot of times. I know it throws a lot of people because, you know, when we first read that, we might think, well, that means that he is going to show us everything that the Bible has, and he's going to lead all of us or guide all of us to where that we understand everything perfectly alike. And we know that's not true. Every once in a while, we come across something that we don't quite understand the same way, don't we? And we're probably going to be that way. That's going to be our experience as long as we live. Because why? Because we're continually learning. We're learning and learning and learning. We're being instructed and corrected. And so we don't always understand everything exactly the same way. And the truth of the matter is, as long as we live and meditate in the Word of God, He is going to be showing us either new things that we've never known before, or He's going to be showing us things that we've known before in a much deeper sense, with greater appreciation of the glory that is revealed of God in that Scripture. That's a marvelous thing. So what does He mean then when He says He's going to guide us into all truth? Well, it simply means this, that as we have the will, and He has given us that will, it is God that worketh in us, what? Both the will and to do of His good pleasure. So He has given us that will, but as He gives us that will, we follow Him, and as we follow Him, where are we going to go as far as truth is concerned? We're going to find the truth, right? Because He is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by what? Except by me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do have, and this is the reason that we can be guided and will be guided into this all truth. As we live day by day, we're going to learn more and more of the truth that concerns God as we meditate in His Word. But here's what we do have. Every child of God has one thing that is common to every child of God. What is that? He has the Holy Spirit, and He has the mind then of Christ. As Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ, but we also have that Holy Spirit, right? We have that divine spirit. I like the words that Peter says concerning that Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is what we have in common, and it is a common salvation, as Jude points out in verse 3 of that writing. We have a common salvation. There is only one way, isn't there? And it is enough, isn't it, brothers? It is enough. And you can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. It is enough. So this is such a blessed thing to us to know that He, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, and the power of God is going to lead or guide us into all truth. Now, again, the reason that we don't get divided and split up because we don't understand everything exactly the same way is simply because that we do have that mind of Christ, and that mind of Christ was what? Thy will. Thy will, not my will, but thy will be done. A body hast thou prepared thee. Right? Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come, O God, to do thy will. And so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So what did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your will this morning? Sometimes it's sure tested, isn't it? Yeah. Right. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And so we see this blessed thing that Christ is teaching here, first to his disciples, because he's fixing to go away, isn't he? Now, Christ has kept these disciples all this time, right? And not one, he said, has been lost except the son of perdition. But why was he lost? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Folks, there's nothing outside this. This covers it all, but you can't diminish from this either. Diminish not a word. Right? Diminish not a word, nor add to it. It's all complete right here. I'd ask y'all a question here. I'm reading a book, and in this book, reference is made to the Talmud and the Torah, and as though they have some value for us as Christians. Do they? Do we need them? Not if this Bible is correct. If I understand, read it right and understand it, this is the fullness of the knowledge of The secret things do belong to God, as Moses declared. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, right? So this is what has been revealed right here. This is the fullness of the knowledge of God that we can attain to in this earth. Now, we can't inject our imagination into it, right? But we must follow the Word in its entirety. But all right, this is what the Holy Ghost, this is the promise of Christ to His people, is that the Holy Ghost will lead us into all truth, not into error, and not into confusion. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? God is not the author of confusion, but He's the author of peace. So, and this truth will glorify the Son, right? Because it is the will, again, of the Father. This is not something that Christ is taking unto Himself as the Son of Man, but it is that which God has been pleased, that the Father has been pleased to give Him. And so that's the reason He says, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And Christ clarifies that. He says, all things that the Father hath are mine. But do you understand what, if you are a child of God this morning, do you understand what a blessed thing that is to be a child of God? Because it has pleased the Father, little children, to do what? To give unto you the kingdom. It was the custom back in biblical times, you know, these old kings would make a promise like Herod made to Salamis, wasn't it? I'll give unto you the half of my kingdom. Well, our Father has not promised unto us the half of the kingdom. You give us the whole thing. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a blessing. This kind of puts the lie to the idea that, you know, that we're going to have different stations in the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? If He's going to give us the whole kingdom, Brother Bruce, how much more can you want? Is there anything lacking? No. But we are going to have that common thing. And it's coming from the Father in the name of the Son, and it is revealed unto us by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So, now Christ is, He's saying this, that He might comfort and strengthen the disciples. Because J.T. mentioned earlier, even at the very time that Christ ascended into heaven, They were still not quite sure of what all was going on. They still lacked a lot of understanding. They weren't totally or fully instructed in the things of God even at that point. But at this particular time, Christ is going to we're right up next to the time when He's going to be crucified, and this is going to confuse the disciples. I mean, He's performed all these miracles, turned the water into wine, He has healed people of all kinds of diseases and maladies, and Bruce, there was a man there that had been born blind, hadn't he? And he healed him, and I think Christ was probably the first one he saw, right? But all of these things Christ had done, and he had calmed the angry sea, broke the bread and the fishes, and fed the thousands with them. And who would expect this one to come under the power of mere men? But even sometimes, Brother Dale, when we read our Bible, we don't really believe it, do we? We talk him out of it. Yeah. Oh, what did Peter say? Lord, this can't happen to you. He said it, didn't he? No. Far be it from thee, Lord. But get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. So, anyway, we've come into this point that he's going to be crucified, and so he's telling them in as plain language as he can tell them, and yet they are still confused. But he says in verse 16 again, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. And he says, because I go to the Father. And so the disciples begin to question among themselves. Now again, this is not the first time that they've done that. And it's not the first time that, of course, that Christ knew what was on their minds and in their hearts, was it? But they're questioning. Again, they can't quite grasp this. We would say today they couldn't wrap their mind around this idea. I have that problem when I read the Scripture many times. I can't quite wrap my mind around it. But he's telling them that he's going to be crucified and that he is going to be raised again. And I struggle with this a little bit when he adds this, because I go to the Father. What does that have to do with it? What's the connection there? But here is the proof of the resurrection of Christ, is that he goes to the Father. He goes to the Father. That is the resurrection, is going to the Father. It wouldn't have done any good had he been resurrected and just stayed here on the earth, right? No wonder he said in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. But it is there. It is there he arose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He is reigning, interceding. He is our advocate there. That's part of reigning, isn't it? Because he goes to the Father. You know, and I'm thinking about that more and more lately. What a comfort there is in praying to God that he honor the Son. Because, folks, that's our only hope. It is a sure hope and a great hope. But it is our only hope, is that God will honor the Son. Why? because of?
All things are given to him.
All things are given to him. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. He is the one that is ruling and reigning, and he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And what is the last enemy?
Death.
But it all depends upon the Father honoring the Son. But folks, we know that he will honor the Son because he rose from the dead and ascended, and he sits at the right hand of God on the throne of David, on the throne of God. Now, you're not going to see me for a little while. And what happened when Christ was crucified? I'm talking about as far as the disciples were concerned. They scattered, but that also, Brother Dale, was in fulfillment of what? In fulfillment of the Scriptures. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. I thought about that over the years, too. You know, why must Jesus suffer alone? The only one sin batter. And to make sure that it is perfectly clear and obvious that he had no help in it whatsoever. Yes. No man, nobody could say, even that I stay there and comfort him. Now, this is what Christ is saying in verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." But he's not alone, right? The Father is with him. But there was going to come a time when what was going to happen?
The Father would leave him.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I can't comprehend what agony that caused our Savior. I can't comprehend the fullness of the payment of our sin debt that Christ bore upon him in that instant when the Father forsook him. But I like to think about it. I like to meditate upon it. Because I know, and this is words are fall way, way short, you understand. But this was the ultimate sacrifice. But he was strengthened. He was strengthened before, or shall I say, he was strengthened unto that time. You remember when he prayed there, and he prayed in the garden three times, and we'll get to that later on. But he prayed there three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine be done." Now, the angels came and did what? And ministered to him. He needed that as the Son of Man. Again, it's not possible for us to comprehend that, I can't even think of the theological term for it now, but it doesn't really matter. It's not possible for us to comprehend how he can be the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time, except we know, of course, that he was born not of the seed of Adam, but of the seed of who? God, by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Ghost. So we know that it is so, but we can't comprehend what that interaction is between the Son of Man and the Son of God. But we know this, that Christ, as the Son of Man, suffered the same things that you and I suffer, and yet he was without sin. He is talking to his disciples then about this very thing, and he's telling them how sorrowful they're going to be. And they were, weren't they? They were so sorrowful. If they'd have had psychiatrists or psychologists or whatever back in those days, they would have probably diagnosed them with manic depressive disorder or whatever. They were very cast down, so much so that, they thought, well, it's all over. And so Peter said it, and the rest of them echoed him and said, going fishing. That's all there is left, going back to my old habits. But thank God, you see, that Christ told Peter, he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. Now, if we get over into chapter 17, it's going to become evident that if we are the elect of God, he prayed for us. Why doesn't your faith fail? Because, again, the Father desires to honor the Son. And he hears the prayers of his Son as he becomes our advocate, as he sits there and pleads our cause. But for now, you're going to be sorrowful. Now the world is going to rejoice. Now there's the difference, you see, between the lost and the saved. We rejoice in the Son. The world rejoices against the Son. I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 11, and don't misunderstand me. I don't think this is the exact same thing. But in Revelation chapter 11, we're told about two witnesses that are going to testify in the earth, and we're told what happens there. In verse 7 it says, and when they, the two witnesses, have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth, what are they going to do? They're going to rejoice over them and make merry. and shall send gifts one to another. Isn't that amazing? These two witnesses, they are the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else that we might understand or not understand about these two witnesses, they are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say here? Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. They're dead. They're gone. They're not bothering us anymore. Rejoice. Isn't that amazing? And then there's Revelation chapter 18. And we'll just begin to read, I guess, with verse 17. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Now, what city is he talking about? He's talking about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But it's because of that that the merchants of the earth have gotten rich. They're rich. In other words, here's the ultimate of covetousness being fulfilled, right? Now, in verse 19, it says, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. So, what is the world doing here? In chapter 11, they're rejoicing because the two prophets or the two witnesses there are dead. They can't torment them anymore. But here they're weeping. Why? Because all their ill-gotten gain is for naught. But what about the saints of God? The saints of God, verse 20, says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now the disciples then, they're fixing to be very sorrowful because, and they don't know this yet, do they? But Christ is telling them. He's telling them this. They're going to be sorrowful for a while, but their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Again, we spoke about this 2 weeks ago. We know, you and I know, the joy, something of the joy, that those disciples felt when Christ was raised from the dead. We know something of their sorrow, but we know something of their joy, because it is the resurrection that is the ultimate of our salvation, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul states it in Romans chapter 10, if we believe, what? In our heart, what is it that we believe in our heart? If we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead and make confession with our mouth, we shall what? Be saved. It is the resurrection. Brother Jerry, there is going to be a resurrection, Brother Jerry. Amen. Right? And Christ is telling them this beforehand. Aren't you glad that God gives us knowledge beforehand? Everything that we need. Now, he doesn't necessarily give us all the details of it, does he? But he does give us the knowledge. For instance, we know We don't know exactly when, and we don't know all the minute details of it, but we know that the day of the Lord is coming. And we know that Christ is coming back, and we know that he's going to judge both what? The quick and the dead. We know these things, and we rejoice that they are our strength, right? The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is our strength. So you're going to have sorrow for a while. We have sorrow sometimes, don't we? But thankfully, it's only for a while. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, weeping, they endure for how long? A night. But joy cometh in the morning. What about that? There's coming a morning. You see, right now, you and I do a lot of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. There is a lot of sorrow in our lives today. But the mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, is going to dawn when there's going to be no more. Because we're going to see him as he is, and because we see him as he is, we're going to be as he is. But these disciples, they are, they're questioning, what in the world does he mean? So he gives them a better, or more, at least, explanation of this. They're questioning him in verses 17 and 18, and Jesus gives them more explanation, and then we get down to verse 29. It says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. Well, I don't know why they didn't know that before. Surely they did. But they weren't putting all the pieces together, were they? They weren't putting all the pieces together. And he says, thou needest not that any man should ask thee. Now, they thought they had it made then, right? They kind of, I get the impression here that they thought, well, you know, we know it all now. We don't need to ask Christ anything. Well, you know, he's already told them up here, for instance, verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, who? The Father in my name, he will give it you. Now let me again stop right here. We've already been over this before, because Christ has already told them before, right? Whatsoever you ask in my name, ye shall receive. And most of the people today, they think that just includes anything. Okay, give me a new Cadillac. Whatever. But that's not what he's talking about. If we read this within the context of it, you see, he's talking about those things that pertain unto that knowledge that he has promised to give us in and through the Holy Ghost. Now, he's already told us, if we go back over to Matthew, as a chapter 6, I believe it is, he's already told us not to worry about what? Yeah, food and raiment, right? But seek ye what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you, which is implied again as God considers you need them. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth what? That you have need of these things. He made you. He created you. And he's not going to know that you need these things? Yeah, he does. But the issue, you see, is not this body. The issue is not this world. The issue is Christ. And Christ alone. The issue is that Christ came to save sinners. Now, what are you interested in? But godliness profiteth, sir?
Godliness.
Yeah. It's great gain. But godliness profiteth all things. Right? Yeah. Yeah, godliness with contentment. But some people think that gain, right, is godliness. No. And it's not. We know that for a fact. It just will not bring contentment. Why? Well, the eye is never satisfied, and the belly is never full. So, these things is not what Christ is talking about here. But the disciples, God, Christ has already said, you shall ask the Father. Verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So this is what he's talking about here. And as we go to the Lord in our daily closet prayers, as we go to the Lord as in our corporate prayers here, as we will go to the Lord this afternoon, what are we going to be praying for? What are we going to ask him for? And I'm sure Brother Dale will have a lot more to say about that this afternoon. But here's the thing. The disciples think that they know it now, but you know, here's what the Savior says in verse 31. Do ye now believe? He's not questioning really whether they have faith or not, because he knows their hearts, doesn't he? He knows that they have because he's given them that faith. But he is simply calling them to examine themselves again that they might understand some things. J.T. often quotes the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth. I believe it's in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. For if ye would judge yourselves, you should not be judged. But most people don't want to do that. They don't want to think. They do not want to think or examine, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, except you be what? Reprobate. Don't want to do that. That's painful. And even if they question, they're usually not going to the book to see what God says. They're going to listen to somebody that's written a book. But this is the book right here. So, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, here's the purpose for all that Christ is saying. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Not peace in the world, right? Matthew chapter 10, what does he say? Think not that I am come to bring what?
Peace.
What? Now we're coming up on that season where there's going to be probably millions of cards that's going to go out. You know, they're going to flood the mail. The post office will be happy about all that. But they'll flood the mail, and there'll be a whole slew of them that is going to say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, it's amazing how close you can come to the truth of God's Word and miss it completely. Well, true, but that's not what the Bible says, is it? It's not peace on earth, goodwill to men.
No, it says it's going to be worse than ever.
Yeah, that. But it does talk about peace on earth, doesn't it? Except it puts it a little bit different. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. But what's the context? The context is talking about the birth of Jesus. He is the peace. And what he's saying right here, that in me you shall have peace. But you're not going to have peace in the world. Think not that I am come to bring peace, but a sword. Right? It's going to turn fathers against the sons and the daughters against the mothers and the so forth and so on. And the men of your own household shall be what? Your enemies. So we're not going to have, and he's going back to Micah chapter 7 when he's saying this. But it's in me, that in me you might have peace. Do you want peace? Well, people say they do, but not really. If they did, they would turn to Jesus. Outwardly, you may not have any peace at all. But inwardly, what a blessing that in spite of all that goes on outwardly, you can have peace inwardly. Thank God for that. How often do we lament the conditions of the world when really what we ought to be lamenting is the condition of the church? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But in the world. Now why don't people believe this? In the world ye shall have tribulation. In fact, the writer of Acts tells us that it's a necessity, doesn't it? For ye must, Acts 12:14, right? Or is it 14:12? 14:12. That ye must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. There's no other way to get there. Why? Well, Jesus has already told his disciples, didn't he? Marvel not if the world hates you because it first hated me. But that's the consolation, isn't it? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now you notice that he said, I have overcome the world. If you're going to overcome the world, it's going to be through him. Yeah. That overcomes the world. This all in preparation, then, for his coming crucifixion. Well, why do we need it today? He's already been crucified. Well, we need it today because it is through his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection that you and I are crucified. If I would boast, Paul said, he would be in what? The cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. We need this peace. We need this joy of looking for that resurrection life. We've already experienced it to a degree, but we are looking forward to the fullness of it. Yes, the disciples did see Jesus again, didn't they? JT just read this morning, there was 120 of them assembled right there. Together, and they saw him after he was resurrected. The 11, they saw him, didn't they? He came and he revealed himself to them after he arose from the dead. They did see him, but ultimately, what Christ is talking about is his second coming. That we are going to see him again. He hasn't deserted the earth. He's departed from it, but he hasn't deserted it. And the second time, here's our rejoicing, is that the second time, he's coming without sin unto salvation. Now we can find peace in that, and we can find joy. But folks, you're not going to find any of it in this world. The world is enmity against God, and he that is a friend of the world is at enmity with God. But if you're a friend of Christ, we have peace with God. There is therefore no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.